The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
About a month ago, we started a series called Transformed. What's been so beautiful about this series is it's so much content that we've had to overflow into our community group gatherings. If you've not been a part of a community group, it's never too late to join. We have a meeting almost every night of the week and some weekdays and some weekends. So check out information in your bulletin about our community groups. This week, we're looking at the financial areas of our life. We've looked at physical, spiritual, mental, emotional. Next week, we're going to be looking at the vocational areas of our life. We believe that God created us on this earth with a passion and a purpose and a plan, and he wants to be involved in every area of our life, transforming it for his use. And so today, Thomas Turner is going to come and bring our message on what it means for us to be transformed and how we handle our finances. As Thomas comes up, I want you to know that he is speaking from experience and passion, and he is like head of like the finance department.
Not that much.
What's your title? Say it. You're on a mic.
I'm the director of research and prospect management.
Okay, research and prospect management, which has a lot to do with money, okay? For International Justice Mission, one of the world's leading organizations in helping rescue people in slavery, helping rescue young men and young women out of sex trafficking. And as you're going to hear from Thomas, all of these works take money. And we can choose how to live with our money serving ourselves or using it to make a difference for the kingdom. And so check out this video, and then we'll hear from Thomas.
Well, we know what the world thinks about money, and it's getting new cars and caviar, buying a football team. When we watch TV or read the news, it's pretty easy to know what the world thinks about money, and that Pink Floyd song catches it pretty well. We hear jangly noises, and we get excited, and if we had more money, we could do all this cool stuff. But that's not the way the kingdom of God works. We know how the world works, and today we're going to explore how we can be transformed to have financial health so that we can build the kingdom of God together and look at money and our finances in a godly way. You're not really supposed to talk about certain things in polite company, like religion, politics, your finances. If any of you know me, I'm pretty comfortable talking about all three of those in polite company. So I see money every day as part of my job. The first time I saw a check for over $100,000, I heard those cash register clanging and money dropping and thought, this is amazing. How do people have this much money? And now, 5 years later, I see a check for over $100,000. I'm like, oh, okay, cool. Another check came in. That's great. Because the kingdom of God has this abundance that is totally antithetical to the way the world looks at money. The world looks at money to be gotten instead of given away. So we're going to look at a story Jesus uses to explain these two opposing worldviews. And we're going to look at some of the don'ts, four don'ts of using money, and then the four do's of using money. So we're going to look at the parable of the shrewd manager. I'm just going to read it. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man, a master, whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450, just cut it in half. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800, just take 20% off, it's okay. The master, when he talked to him next, commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. And then, thankfully, Jesus starts to explain, what on earth does this story mean? Like, this guy's just not doing his job and then lying? It's not really something you want to emulate. So Jesus says, the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. We have those two worldviews. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you speak clearly about money, that something so common we see every day is something you talk about a lot. And we thank you that you have given us clear instructions on how to do our finances and handle our money, that we need to be serving you always and not serving money and finances itself. We pray that you would be here and that your spirit would push us out the door to build your kingdom using our money and finances and all that you give us. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so now's the point of the sermon where it's kind of like going to the doctor. So there's four don'ts of handling money, and these are the kind of things that we just know, but just like we know that we're not supposed to eat Twinkies every day, or like don't put 14 packets of sugar in your coffee, it's something that your doctor keeps on telling you. So these are four things that we know, it's self-evident, but we just need to cover them anyway. And this all comes out of what the dishonest manager does that we should not do. So the first is that we don't want to waste money. This is the point where I shared about my lost coffee mug, because it seemed like kind of a waste of money because it was the first time I used it. And then I just left it here and lost. And it seemed like kind of like a waste of money. That's not what we're talking about. That's not wasting money. This is a total, complete, catastrophic mishandling of finances that Jesus is talking about. It's that this person wasn't doing their job. They were given all of this money and resources to do something with, and they just squandered it all. This is akin to the prodigal son. They just blow their inheritance. If you don't know where your finances are going at all, there might be a chance that you're wasting some of your money. Because if you don't know, it's just disappearing. That's not a healthy place to be. The second is don't love it or live for it. Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. Nice way to put it is like, don't love it. My more blunt approach would be like, it's us idolatry. We come here to a worship service. We serve God and learn how to serve him throughout our week by singing, by playing an instrument, by giving of our money, by giving of our time and setup, of putting up signs, of setting up chairs, all these things. Listening, taking communion, praying is how we serve God. If you're serving money, you're worshiping. We can't be doing that. Because if we're worshiping money, if we're letting it drive us, like in that Pink Floyd song where we just want that stash of money, and what makes us most happy is not seeing God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, but instead seeing gold bricks stacking up, or like endless pools of coins, like Scrooge McDuck diving in. Like, that's not what we should be doing with our worship. Next is don't trust it. So, this is awesome. One thing is, like, we don't trust money as this flow that just keeps on coming. God's grace, his love, his mercy, his faithfulness endures forever. It will keep coming no matter what. We can lose our jobs. We can total our car. We can have a health scare. We can have a lot of things that impact our finances. Our money can go up and down. No person is immune to that. And no amount of money can make you immune to that. But for God's kingdom, everyone has equal access to that. So we don't want to trust the thing that can turn off and on or go up and down. We want to trust and put our faith in the thing that stays constant, and that's God. And the last prescription is don't expect money to satisfy. So Ecclesiastes says, whoever loves money will never have enough. And whoever loves wealth will never be satisfied with his income. How many of you have heard of a 25 or 30-year-old retiring because they were a multimillionaire or billionaire? Money doesn't satisfy. People just don't get a ton of money. They're like, oh, great, I'm done. I'm 25. I'm done. They're not satisfied. And it's just scripture holds that up, and we see it in our daily lives. I mean, Mark Zuckerberg didn't stop doing Facebook. He's still going and going. And yeah, he started giving away some of his money, but he still controls Facebook. He is still going. He is not satisfied with the money he has. I think Jesus said earlier in the Gospel of Luke, guard against all kinds of greed because your life is not measured by how much you own. Here, before we move into what we want to do with our money, is just these two things held completely opposed and before us, is that in God's kingdom, we're not measured by how much we own. Our abundance, our trust, what God gives us for our finances is actually not measured in amount or quantity. It's in how we use it and how we steward it. The world measures it in, do you have a Ferrari? Do you have two boats? Do you have three boats? Do you have four boats? Do you have caviar? Did you buy a football team? Do you have gold bullion? Do you put the maximum amount of money in your Roth IRA every single year when you do your taxes? Do you have all these safety nets and all these things that you can try to trust instead of living in the kingdom of God with your finances? We need to guard against what the world is offering us because it's very tempting. Fast cars are fun. Some people think caviar tastes good. It's a little out. But we know what the world expects of us, and we need to know what the kingdom of God and our participation in it is what God is expecting of us. So we need to shift how we're looking at it. And that's also in four ways. There's four things we need to remember every day. The first is that money belongs to God. And these four principles are all going to relate to this parable, but also the creation story. Because at the beginning of creation, God gave man and woman dominion, which means it's another way of saying stewardship, management. You need to manage the earth and the heavens and everything in it. This is what I'm giving you. You are my representative. And the language in scriptures is a lot like when a king sends an ambassador. So you are my representative. Humans, go out and be like me in the world. Manage it as I would manage it. And Jesus is saying the same thing in this parable here. I'm giving you money. You need to manage your money and your finances the way I would manage my money and finances. So first is just the foundation that as God gave us creation, it's the same thing with money. God gives us money. It all belongs to him. Money, wealth, value, these things were here before we were born, and they will continue after we pass away. That these things, it's just part of the way the world works, and God gives it to us, and we are expected to be good stewards of it. And so the next three principles just really build off of this foundation that we are called to be stewards of what God has given us, and that includes money. These next three points really form this feedback loop that we see that God uses money to test us in certain instances, and as he tests us, we learn to use money better, and we learn how to use money to build the kingdom of God, and then God calls us into some accountability with how are we doing with our finances. And then as we feel out how we're doing, the good and the bad, what can be improved, what not, then that forms this feedback where then God tests us some more with our finances, and we see God's kingdom come in more ways through our finances, and then we have this heart-to-heart with God again, and then we get tested again, and then we see God's kingdom come more, and then have this another accountability stage. And we just see these three points all build off the fact that God has given us money, and it is not ours at all. It is his, and we are just the stewards of it. So, God tests us with money, and how he does it is by just using it in our lives. It's our daily bread. It's the thing that's constantly there. We need money to survive. And so money ends up showing us what we love. We put our money where our mouth is. What we think is important is where we put our money. So Jesus wants us to reorient what is important in our lives. So he said in the Gospel of Matthew, don't store up treasure here on earth. Instead, store your treasures in heaven. For wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Wherever you're putting your money is a bit of your heart. And it was funny that in the sermon notes, Rick Warren made this comment. It's because we don't like to talk about money. I do. No one else does. But it was like, this sermon isn't about giving. It's not about tithing. It's just about your finances. And I'm like, no, it's like everything is about giving. God gives you all of your money, and then you give it out. Not just to church, but to everything else. You give it to your utility company. You give it to the mortgage company. You give it to Starbucks and Wegmans and to Amazon and to AMC Movie Theater. You just give it. And all of that is good. That's what you're supposed to be doing as you steward your money. God does not expect you to just blindly say, I'll be taken care of. No, stewardship is this implicit notion that we have to be active in how we use our money and use it wisely. So we're not doing the don'ts. So we need to do these positive things instead. And that's just, it's going to be different for every person. there's not a prescription for this. It's easy to say don't waste money, but what to spend it on is really between you and your spouse and your kids and your faith community, like here, and God. Like, we spur each other on to spend our money in different ways, and God's going to speak to you in the Spirit and how to use your money in vastly different ways. And it's really for you to continue to grow in discipleship, to know what God is calling you to do with your finances. But it does show us what we love, because we put our money where our mouth is. The second is, it shows us what we trust. Proverbs says, if you trust in your money, you will fall. But if you trust in God, you'll flourish like a green tree. If you trust in money, you'll fall. And it's really implying is like you'll fall like a tree. Like, what happens when a tree falls in the woods? It starts getting pecked on, and termites eat it, and mushrooms start growing on it, and it decays into a lumpy, mulchy mess. Or you can trust God, and you can be a nice, standing firm, green tree with lots of fruit on it. It's kind of like an easy choice when you think of it. But the world fights against us, and we want to go that way that leads to decay, because it's what we're being told to do. So we need to be listening to what Scripture's telling us, what God is telling us about our finances, so we don't listen and get trapped in the patterns of the world, but instead are renewed by how God is leading us into His kingdom by using our finances appropriately. Last, for this point, is it shows that God can trust me. Jesus said in giving the moral of the parable, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Now, this is not a prosperity gospel. And we'll see that with when we're dealing with gaining friends and our eternal dwelling, that's like not about buying friends. It's not just possessions in God's kingdom versus possessions in the world. That's not what we're talking about. It's that the economy of God's kingdom is totally different than the economy of the world. Because abundance or more does not mean millions more, like the world's economy tells us. When God says someone has abundance in His kingdom, it's a lot of times it looks like the parable of the widow, where Jesus said that widow that dropped 2 pennies in had the abundance of God's kingdom, was giving all she had. That's what abundance looks like in God's kingdom. And it's so hard, it's hard for me to grasp it, because it's just so different than the world operates. But we can't think of the more or giving more as what the world says. So you're not getting millions when you're entrusted with thousands. It's a possibility, but that's not the fact reality, is that if you give God 1,000, then He's going to give you 1,000,000. That's just wrong. That's how the world works, and when it gets mixed with the gospel, it's just wrong. Because you need only 100% of the gospel. And that is here, that God gives us more abundance in His kingdom. So what does that look like? How do we actually start doing this? And this is kind of a little short interlude of practicality. Because we operate in this world economy. Even if we're trying to function with money in God's economy, we still have pensions and retirement accounts and savings. And we want to know, what is the rate on our money market? Or if you're like, what is a money market? You should probably learn what a money market is. I'm just kidding. But we feel like we need to know all this stuff about finances. And the fact is, like, some of it is true. Like, we need to plan for the future. We need to look ahead. We need to start now, as this dishonest manager did in the story. Because the manager was like, oh, I'm going to lose my job. Like, I need to start planning for the future. And I need to, like, what does that look like? And it's like, well, my future is going to be I don't have a job, because I haven't been doing my job at all. I'm getting fired. And so I need to plan for the future, and I need to start doing it now. Like, I need to get all my ducks in order. It's like God gives us this dignity to be stewards of our money, and to, he calls us to grow in wisdom of how to do it. And we do that in this world economy, this economy we have in the U.S., which means that we have to deal with retirement accounts, and we have to deal with savings accounts. And it's not like this is the best economic system ever, but it's just the one we're functioning in, and we have to deal with it. Jesus talks about retirement in the scriptures because the Pharisees were trying to find all these clever ways to get out of taking care of their parents. Because in his day, your retirement account was your children. You put everything in your kids, and then they took care of you when you got older. And the Pharisees were trying to figure out these ways to get out legally from taking care of your parents. And Jesus was like, no. Like, you need to do, like, you can't cheat the system. We happen to be in this capitalist system that we've created where we have retirement accounts, and we need to look at our pensions or retirement. I don't think Christians should necessarily retire, but that's a whole other sermon. But we need to be able to prepare for our future. We can't just pretend that the future isn't coming. So we can learn something from the shrewd manager and actually, like, start saving. Start doing these things that we're told to do. And there's a lot of different advice. You can, Dave Ramsey is good, Crown Financial. There's a bunch of Christian finance sources that you can choose from. But we need to start doing it now, because that's how we build the trust that God has given us. All right? So then what are we building all this trust for? What are we learning how to do this for? And it's to build God's kingdom. So Jesus said, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. And that sounds super weird. We'll get to that. So that when your wealth is gone, they will welcome you into your eternal dwelling. And Jesus uses these terms, friends or brother and sister. He's quite harsh, it seems, to our ears sometimes about this. And eternal. We have a whole lot of baggage around these words, but I'll just tell you a bit, like, what I think this points us to use our money as a tool for the kingdom of God is, like, Jesus, for one, is saying use your worldly wealth. So we know we're just supposed to use it. And then it's for what? And it's just, like, gain friends and then eternal dwelling. And I really think that, just like Jesus says, like, whoever, like, my brothers, my sisters, my mother, they're not really my mother and brother and sisters. Whoever follows me in the gospel, they're my mother and brother and sisters. Like, friends in this context, in the context of the kingdom of God, which is what he's telling these parables about, is us and the people coming and the people hearing about the gospel. Those are the friends. We're supposed to use our worldly wealth to gain friends. Friends of the good news. Friends of the faith. People that are friends with Jesus far more than they're friends with us. So we need to use our money for God's kingdom. And it can be hard. Talking about tithing is difficult because it means, like, you have to give some of your money away. Like, Sarah and I would have these conversations early on in our marriage, and we're like, why are our friends going to Europe and we're not? And then we do our taxes and be like, oh, we're giving money away. And it stinks in the world's eyes because we want to hear the cash register going and get on a plane and go to Europe. But it's not how the kingdom of God works. And it's something that you just learn and then it becomes joyful. But things aren't really joyful at the beginning. Learning how to do this is like those couch to 5K things. Like, how many people have seen a couch to 5K chart? All right, same two people from the first service. All right, so there's these charts that say, like, hey, if you've never been able to run before in your entire life, this is how you get off your couch and over 2-3 months learn how to actually run 5 kilometers, which is like 3.2 miles. And it actually takes you through the process of getting off your couch and running. And that's the same way learning how to be better with our finances is. It takes time. It's a form of discipleship. Like, growing in financial health is a lifelong endeavor. If you just jump to doing 10%, it's going to be shocking and probably not be able to do it at all if you're just going from zero. And especially if you're not saving at all. And especially even more if you have debt. You're like, why am I going to give money away? I have a bunch of debt. So you need to start just like a couch for 5K. It's just starting at the beginning. You need to start somewhere. And if that's doing 2% in savings and 2% tithing, part of building and using the money for the kingdom of God and for being good stewards of it is just starting on that path to where you're getting to the place that God is calling you to be, whether that's 10% or more, or whatever you need to save, because everyone's life is different. You need to start somewhere and then grow in it. And that's part of this feedback loop and leads us to the next part, which is accountability to God. And it's like, you must now give me account of your stewardship and report, said the master in the story. Report what you've done with what I entrusted to you, because your time as a manager is ending. And Jesus said elsewhere in the Gospels, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, more in the kingdom sense. And they will have an abundance in the kingdom sense. It does not mean more money. It does not mean you're going to have a ton of friends. You're gaining friends. You're gaining eternal dwelling. We're seeing the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And for some reason, it takes money to do that. Giving to the Hope House takes money. It takes money to buy clothes that go to the clothes shelter. It takes money to buy cans that go to the food pantry. It takes money to do all sorts of things. And how we learn how to grow in that is what God is calling us to do as a form of discipleship. And so we feel God's accountability in our lives. And then we go back to our rootedness. So God is like, you're doing really good in your finances here, but I'm calling you to give more here. And it's not, he calls you to do it in different ways. Sometimes it's through church. We have this vision of a Hope House. We need you to give, and you respond as God leads you. Sometimes it's a charity or something else, or it's a neighbor. God is calling you to give in certain ways. And as you're accountable to God, you make these adjustments, and you're like, okay, I'm doing this really well, but this area of my finances needs some work. So let me remember, I'm a steward of God's money because he gave me dominion over it. So then I need to use this money as a way of testing me, of a way of making me a better disciple. So I need to trust God more with my finances. And how do I trust God more with my finances? It's by building the kingdom of God. So let me see, how can I start giving my money more to his kingdom? And God will show you that. And then you have this accountability moment. And God's like, you're doing this really well now. And now there's this other area of your finances. Remember, you need to have dominion over everything. You need to steward all of this. And you need to steward this a little bit better. So you're like, okay, now I need to improve in this area. And how can I see this area come under God's kingdom? And then God will speak to you again. So he just keeps going through these four things. And it looks different for everyone. It's very easy to come up and be like, do 10% of your savings and 10% to tithe, and then everything will be awesome. It just doesn't look that way for everyone. What does look like the same thing for everyone is living into God's kingdom every day, especially with your finances. Because it's just one of those things that gets passed on from time to time. The money value is here before we ever existed, before we were born. And that money and value will pass on. We do it through foundations or through giving it away when we pass on or through our estate. The money keeps going, and we have to decide, do we want the money to end up in a casino or in a season tickets to a football team or in a Ferrari or just caviar? Do we want it to end up more and more in our lives, seeing it go into the kingdom of God? and I know which one I want to do. As the band comes forward, I'll pray, and then John will just lead us through our time of communion together. Jesus, I thank you for providing us with our daily bread. Daily bread that so often just looks like the money to buy the things we need and our family needs. And the money that we look to use appropriately. And I pray that your spirit would start now to attune our hearts to spending the money you've given us more wisely. And we pray that your spirit would work in us all the days of our lives to see your kingdom come in more and more abundance through this thing called money. And we pray now that you would just come and save us. Save our bodies and souls from sin and death. And give us new life in your kingdom. That you would save our thoughts and our mind from the patterns of this world. From the commercials, the pop-up ads, the billboards that lead us astray. That tell us that the world just wants us to be greedy. To just have one more thing. To just set up these idols of money and possessions. Instead, tell us that we need to worship you and you alone. Prepare our hearts now to receive your table, that we may worship you as our Savior who conquered sin and death and build your kingdom in our midst.
Without showing us how he does it. He never asks us to do anything without first setting that example. And when you walk into churches or you see religious pictures, a lot of times you'll see this cross. A lot of times it can just be a symbol. It can just be a cross. But it's the symbol of the greatest act ever done. It's the greatest gift ever given. It's the symbol of Jesus, God in flesh, giving his life in our place. And this is what it's all about. We are challenged to give back our money to the kingdom of God so that others can know how much Jesus loved them as he stretched out his arms and he gave up his life in our place. He did that so that we could come to know him as our loving Savior, as our Redeemer, as our friend, as the one who wants to step into the mess of our lives and put our lives back together. As we close most of our services, and think about the challenging words that we've heard, we remember that all of it's only possible because of what Christ did for us on the cross. The night before Jesus was arrested, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "Eat of this bread. And as often as you do, remember what I've done for you. Remember what I'm about to do for you." And he dipped it in a cup, a symbol of his blood that he would be shedding. And as he dipped it in the cup, he said, "This is my cup, a symbol of a promise, a covenant for you. My blood will be shed for you to forgive you of your sins." And today, as we think about the challenges and the way we should be living, let us remember that Christ first did it for us. He gave everything, not just 10%. He gave it all. And now he calls us to follow in his footsteps. So as you think about these things, pray about these things, I encourage you to let the life of Christ inspire you to take that next step. As you take communion today, we have a station in the back for you to receive communion and share one another as friends and family. Or if you'd like our prayer team to lead you, you can come up to one of the front stations. But most of all, think about why we're doing this. Jesus first gave to us so that now we can give for him. Father God, move in our midst now. If there's somebody here who does not know who you are in a personal way, I'm not just talking about knowing what a cross looks like or knowing what a Bible looks like, but God, knowing you intimately. God, I pray their hearts would be open to receive you right now, that they would call out and say, "Lord Jesus, come into my life. Thank you for dying on a cross for me. Forgive me for the sins that I continue to do, the struggles, the habits, the hurts, the hang-ups in my life. Forgive me for those areas of brokenness. Come in and make me new today. Help me to start to live for you. Help me to start to honor you in every area of my life. Thank you for giving to me and for me. And now help me to live and give for you. We say all of this in your name we pray. Amen. Respond as the Holy Spirit leads you. Come, receive communion. Let us remember what Christ did for us as we now are sent to live for him.